See anything? Mic check, mic check.
Yeah. Okay.
Alrighty. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here. Hope you had a good night's sleep. I hear that's a challenge when you get older. Sometimes, yeah. Let's see, what do we have here? Deacons meeting on the 19th of next month. And also, the Lord's Supper will be on 11:30. So, but that's also today. So, we have the Lord's Supper. So, anyways, that's that. And I don't think I have anything new. Chad's wife, they heard she got delayed on that heart surgery. She'll be having that Monday morning, I think, at 6:30 is the new time. So, keep her in prayer because it's a long deal, and, you know, anybody in the hospital is just not fun. You know, you'd rather be home. So keep her in prayer, keep the family in prayer, and keep the doctors in prayer as well. And I think that's all I have. So let's go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Got a lot up there. 103, 104, and communion. Or the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. Both amount to the same content. But here we are. Look like we're going to be in Revelation 19, 21 through chapter 20. Maybe get into verse 3. We'll see. We'll do the communion service at the end of the second service, like we normally do. That'll be good. Before we get going, why don't we go ahead and take advantage of confession. We don't have a booth here, and you're certainly not going to confess to me. So God tells us if we confess our sins to Him, He is gracious enough to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, that's a grace thing because when you sin, you don't expect God to forgive you for any of those sins. But He does and He can because of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. He paid for those sins, so we could do that. So let's go ahead and take a moment and we will take care of that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that we have on this earth to continue to learn about You, to continue to learn about ourselves, and also to continue to learn what we are to do on this earth. We thank You for everything that You've given us, the content of Your Word and how to live the spiritual life, and most importantly for Jesus Christ, who willingly sacrificed Himself for us so that we could do these things and have these things and experience a relationship with You. And we thank You so much for that. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. I feel like Wednesday we covered quite a bit of territory, and I don't necessarily mean in Scripture. You know, sometimes you cover a lot of ground spiritually, I guess you could say, right? It feels like we only went through a few verses or a couple verses even, but for some reason I felt like we grew. Of course, we always grow, right? But sometimes things seem to be coming at us a little more pouring the bucket than the cup. And that was one of those nights. But I really didn't expect that, especially when you're talking about hell. You know, sometimes God throws you for a loop. And that was just one of those sermons. But we're kind of still a little bit in that subject. And we saw, one of the things we saw was that hell is certainly connected with God's instructions on how to stay out of hell. That was, I think, the big deal about that sermon. And not only that, but the more important part was that God's instructions are there to for a reason, right? They're there to be followed. I don't know if you've ever gotten anything in the mail from Amazon or whatever, and you have to put it together. And either you don't have the instructions, or you don't want to use them because it looks simple. It happens. Or you have some that are in a different language, you can't read them. And you have a bunch of pictures, and so you're like, forget these, right? But, you know, that does have repercussions sometimes, right? Either you're done, you're smiling, and you look down, you have three screws sitting there. And you go, oh, shoot, where do those go, right? Well, they may be critical places, right? They may be critical for the structure of the desk, table, chair, whatever it may be. And, you know, it's kind of the same thing with the Word of God. When we don't follow His commands, His instructions on how to do things, you're left with these open-ended ideas that we have come up with on our own that aren't in line with the Word of God. And the result of that can be eternal life, especially when you're talking about salvation, right? Because we know that God and the Word of God tells us that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift, which means there's nothing we can do for it, right? It's not of works. That verse actually repeats that twice. It's not of ourselves, it's not of works, it's a gift, right? So the reason why he emphasizes that it's not of works, it's not of ourselves, is because it's through faith. And remember, when you trust in someone else on your behalf, that puts the spotlight on them, not ourselves. When we believe, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are affirming that we trust, we believe who he is and what he did. And so that's the instructions, and that's what God wants us to follow. But so many people have taken those instructions and say, oh, this is just too difficult to follow. Or my sin nature doesn't want to do this. You know, I want to take some of the glory. So now I'm going to do faith plus works for salvation. So you see how damaging that can be on people, I think, their personal life. And we saw those instructions are called, in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, they were described as the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which is a great way to put it, right? That's the good news. Remember, that word for gospel is literally the good news, the good message. That's how we get the good news, which you have, by the way. And so those are the instructions. Those are the instructions that we looked at. And the reality and the message that God has given us in detail is for the purpose of proclaiming it, for the purpose of, you're the instruction giver, you're the person who helps people with the instructions, you're the person that guides people back to the instructions in the right manual, not just some random instructions that we can take and say, you've got to turn your life around for Jesus. Okay, that's good and dandy, but let's get them saved first. We want someone to turn their life around for Jesus, but don't make that a prerequisite for salvation. That's where people in today's world are very, very confused about faith alone in Christ alone. Otherwise, what you've done is you've allowed them to believe that they need to gain salvation through their own works. See what I mean? A lot of people out there preaching that message about turning your life around for Jesus in order to be saved. Well, wait a minute. Let's think about that logically. You've got an unbeliever trying to gain salvation through his own works. It doesn't logically make sense. We need to be changed on the inside before we can live for the Lord. We have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit before we can change and turn our lives around for the Lord at all. See what I mean? Satan's good, though. He will convince you of just the opposite when it doesn't logically make any sense at all. Just like all these other crazy theories and policies and things that are out there that may seem to make sense at the beginning, but then you break them down, you say it's just not logical. It just doesn't make sense on how this is fair, how this is righteous, how this is even biblical. All these things start to fall apart when you start to break down the logic behind it. So all that to say, God is very specific. And He's very specific not only in salvation, as you all know, He's very specific in living the spiritual life. Just how we're supposed to live. I mean, how we're supposed to think, most importantly, around people, when you're by yourself. And that all relates to glorifying God, right? So I wanted to mention that because the Word of God is here for a reason, right? And I know a lot of people like to push it aside a little bit or, you know, water it down or, you know, there's so many techniques out there to just diminish it. But we can't diminish it because it not only is disadvantageous to ourselves, we put ourselves at a disadvantage, but we are not following the Word of God at that point. So, and that's why the verse described the people will be in hell. It said, remember, it wasn't because of the good news. It was because they rejected the instructions. They rejected the source of the good news, which was Jesus. Remember, they put it like this, said they do not obey the gospel. That was the word that we got instruction from. Remember, obey meant to follow instruction. That's it. It said they did not follow the instructions of the gospel. That was all. And we're going to be very upset when we see people who did not follow the instructions of the gospel that we really, 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 really wished would have done that. You know, there's going to be entire denominations who are not following the instructions of the gospel. I mean, that's, you know, you got to say, what's more important to these people? Is it glorifying ourselves in some way, or is it putting the glory on Jesus Christ? That's really what it boils down to. I mean, let's serve God and let's work. That's actually a requirement to the Christian. But let's get it in the right order, right? And from Revelation 19:20, this is exactly what happened to the Antichrist and the false prophet. Remember that? They certainly did not obey the instructions of the gospel. They were actually, they bought into Satan's lies. You know, he's the God of this world. Lowercase g, right? He's trying to change it to a capital G, but, you know, he just hadn't been able to pull that off yet. So they didn't accept those instructions. And then from Revelation, well, we're in Revelation 19, but let's go right back to right after the beast and the false prophet. Remember what happened? They were tossed in the lake of fire alive. That's what happened. That's where we are at right now. And everybody, you know, in the back of their minds thinking, yay, jumping up and down. And then we get to verse 21. Of course, that's never a good thing. You know, when you think about throwing someone in hell alive, I mean, you got to have some sense of compassion. Even, I don't care how bad they were. Nothing wrong with justice. Don't get me wrong. But hell is justice. And the thought of not having a chance to come back or having a second chance is kind of hard to fathom. But that's fair, believe it or not. It is absolutely fair because God has given them a certain amount of time to change their mind. And I think that's the grace of God too, to even allow us to come to this earth just to be saved. You ever think about it like that? There's a reason you were born, because God wanted you a chance to have a relationship with Him and live in eternity with Him. Not everybody accepts that chance or accepts that instruction. But everybody's here. You know, everybody's here enjoying things, running around, living life. But they're here for this reason. Everybody's here for the spiritual purpose that God has in mind. They just may not know it yet. Sometimes we don't even know it. And we're believers. We lose sight of the purpose why we're here. You know, that could be a good a sermon series. What's the Christian's purpose? It'd be a very good one. You know, your purpose doesn't stop when you leave the church. I hope you realize that, right? Your purpose continues wherever you go. I mean, you are a walking purpose, and it's rooted in Jesus Christ, and it's rooted in setting that example and influencing people, having an influence and impact. I didn't say a huge, I'm not saying you're Charlie Kirk and you're going to go change the world. But you know what? We can serve our purpose in our role in our area where God has placed you. And that has a lot bigger impact than you may think. It does. It really does. Because you know what? Those two, three people around you, four or five, whatever, one, that spreads to other people. So yes, it does have a big impact no matter where you are. So don't ever discount, oh, well, I'm not around a lot of people. I'm not exposed as much as they are. No, that doesn't matter. And then you have online. I mean, you have a huge audience online that is just looking and perusing and just, you know, surfing the web, looking for truth, actually. Some of them actually are looking for the truth. There's a lot of ministry to be had online, believe it or not. Nowadays, that's what the kids are. That's where they're at. They're online. Put some duct tape around that phone and stick it right here. Just walk around. Well, if they come across a message as they're doing this and they just listen to 5 seconds of it, there's a ministry there, right? If you don't catch them in the first few seconds, you've lost them, by the way. So you better be good at grabbing their attention right off the bat, because the attention span is we're losing it, right? It's going away. It's a bunch of flies out there. The attention span of a fly. But that's okay. Hey, they can still learn. They can still understand the gospel. They can still realize a lot of things, a lot of truth about Scripture. So right after we get there, here's verse 21. Right after the Antichrist and the false prophet were thrown in the lake of fire alive. Hard one to understand. Is that physically? Revelation 19:21. We'll read this. It says, "And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Wow. Well, we kind of knew that was coming. I mean, we talked about the sword. We talked about the Word of God. We talked about He doesn't have to lift a finger. And we talked about, the omnipotence behind God's Word and what He is capable of. And we also know that they were going to be killed, because He's showing up on the scene for a very specific reason, and it is to release justice. In other words, the time is here, right? Dad's coming home, right? I always think of that. And you may too. But what struck me about this verse was the word killed. The word killed. It's in the aorist tense, which is viewing the action as a whole. Almost as an event that happened, not a drawn out event is what I mean. but in a, just a thing that happened at a point in time. Imagine that. This is going to be like that. I think this is what it's telling us, and this is what happened. It's viewing the action as if it happened in that moment, and it's not going to be a process. Well, if God wants to make something happen, He can certainly make it happen, whether it's one person or whether it's thousands of people. If He wants to end someone's physical life all at the exact same time, He can certainly do that. And I'm not saying that's going to happen here, but I don't believe this is going to be a long, drawn-out thing. Remember, the sword here is analogous to His Word. I think we looked at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, to see that. And other places you can see that. But that's the weapon. That's the weapon. It's interesting that we have the same weapon, the Word of God. It's His weapon that He's given to us. We have the sword, the Word of God. That is our weapon, right? The Word. And actually, that's what protects you. So, you know, when you look at this, you think, okay, the Word of God is destroying evil on the earth. He just bound their leaders, the ones who they looked up to. Remember, they said, who can beat the beast? Who can defeat him? Remember, they were all, well, they're going to see them taken and... So now they're, you know, there goes all their hope, all their faith, everything they put into those people, human beings, and then they're next. And it just cuts right through them, right? So the Word of God is certainly alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It's exactly what it's talking about here. The Word of God is not something that you should play with, right? Just like you don't play with a sharp knife, you don't play with the Word of God, because it's real, and if you use it properly, it will cut very effectively, which obviously God can use His words effectively, right? Be interesting to see. Because remember, we'll be with Him on the horses, on the white horses. So apparently, from the sounds of things, we'll be able to see these things. And this reminded me, you know, there will be believers here. Don't forget that. Believers are going to be in the tribulation, right? You've got the 144,000, and you've got all the people that they affected and spread the gospel to in the tribulation. And so there's going to be some people who are serving the Lord. In a very short period of time, they're serving the Lord despite the Antichrist, despite the false prophet, and despite the persecution and death and murder that's taking place. There's people that are still going to be doing that. Granted, it will be difficult, but it reminds me, even when the number of people, evil people, seem to outnumber us, and we feel sort of helpless, we can't forget that God is in complete control. We can't forget that. You know, that is so easy to lose sight of in your own personal life. You have to remember and keep in mind, close to the cuff, that God is in control. Simple concept, but yet something that we can work on every day to apply in the circumstances of our own personal life. God is in control. And, you know, one of the things that goes with that is you're looking at this scenario that we've been seeing for the last 7 years in the tribulation. God will allow evil people to run their course. He'll allow them to be in your life, testing you, possibly persecuting you, and they seem to be moving forward in their plan, but guess what? Their life is in the hands of God. God will remove people, He'll add people in your life, and He'll remove them. No human being is in control. God is in control, just like He is here. If He wants to destroy thousands of people in a moment, He can do that. He can do that, right? So don't be surprised if there's evil around you or people that you're having a hard time dealing with that have no spiritual content in their soul, and they don't know how to think in the same way. Maybe you do. Maybe you're applying the Word of God, and they're coming from a completely different area. Well, guess what? There's a reason for that. There's a reason. It isn't necessarily for any particular reason, except in this context, it's for the believer to gain spiritual growth and to pass the test. To pass the test. Sometimes you have to back up and remember that life is, it's kind of like a big game. I mean, it's real. But the reason things happen normally aren't the reason we're thinking, unless we're thinking properly. God isn't trying to hurt you just to hurt you. There's a reason there is some pressure, some pain around you, and it's a spiritual reason at all times. God is trying to do something good in your life. Either He's trying to get your attention, or He's trying to extend your spirituality, to grow you spiritually so you can go to the next level and get whatever God wants to give you around the corner. There's only two directions to go. So don't ever think of it as, you know, we quickly resort to the victim mentality if we allow that to go in that direction. Don't go that direction, because that's false. That's actually something that we have told ourselves, and we've believed that lie. We're never a victim, right? And also, don't forget God is in control. We need to apply these things, because, you know, can you imagine how they felt? Overwhelming evil. Not knowing exactly when God is going to return. Overwhelming. I'm sure some of them are faithful in the Lord, even though with all the death, murder, destruction that evil is getting away with. And then all of a sudden, look who shows up. Boom. The Redeemer. The Rescuer. The one who has come to pay back evil with justice. It's always the same, here or in your own personal life, right? You have to trust in what God is doing. And you say, well, I'm scared to do that. I get that. There's a lot of, I think we have a lot of Christians who are just not ready to live out their purpose. I don't know what to say about that. You know, I don't think, I think that's something that takes time. I think that's something that takes learning and growing in the Word of God. And I'm a part of that as well. And it's a growing process. It's a growing process. So what do they do in the meantime while we're growing? They use fear tactics to keep you quiet, to keep you from living the spiritual life, to standing on the Word of God. And the problem with that is, if we let fear rise above what we're called to do, you see where that can be an obvious problem, right? Because what happens is, when you're intimidated, what happens is you will sort of capitulate to what is going on around you. And what I mean by that, you will be intimidated to live for Christ and therefore give in to what's happening around you. See what I mean? You will give in and be okay with an evil policy maybe that's happening around you because you're of the fear that's in you. And I know this was used by the Antichrist. There was a lot of people that were scared. There was a lot of people that were scared and feared him and feared the false prophet. Let's not forget the way they intimidated people. And that could happen today, right? Just saw some intimidation from Michigan, right? Dearborn, Michigan. That mayor tried to intimidate, tried to scare people, and wanted to get them to leave. You know what? I hope that man stays there. I hope he stays there, and I hope he keeps talking about Jesus. And if you watch that, what happened, that man spoke about Jesus in the face of evil. He was calm. He was collected. He didn't yell. But what happened? Well, Satan gets very angry at things like that, right? So they have tactics that are meant to scare people. Look at Revelation 13, 15. Oh, I didn't give it to you. Well, let me read it. It says, "And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed." I would say that's a fear tactic. That's something to make people fearful for their lives in order to do something that is evil. Now, this is an extreme case. Is that going to happen here? I don't know. But what I'm telling you is it will happen in the tribulation. And look, let me keep going because he uses something else. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Well, there's a fear tactic. There's something that can be intimidating. But you see what I mean? If you capitulate to that, what are you saying? What are you standing for? You're certainly not standing for Christ. You're certainly not standing for Christ. Oh, let's just go ahead and get the mark. You know, nobody know. So, if they don't worship him, they're going to be killed. If they don't get the mark, you can't buy or sell. You see how you can think that they are in control instead of God in that situation? Very easily. Is that true though? Negative. It's not true. It's very easy to think people are in control when your life is at stake. But see, we need to begin to understand that that is not true. It's a lie of Satan, and it's one of his fear tactics that he uses to get us to do what he wants us to do. Even Christians, even the elect. Remember, if God wants to drop thousands of people dead, he will. If he wants you to be alive through any rule, regulation that is evil and you not following it, he will. He's got a purpose, right? Charlie Kirk died at the exact right time he was supposed to die, believe it or not. I don't know how to explain that. God is in control of life. But he did. God was done with him on the earth. He did an amazing job. I mean, you got to give it to him. And he was done. And that was his impact. Now he's in heaven at home with the Lord forever. So you better be sure that your trust is in God with his timing and your purpose and how long you're supposed to be here. And I get it, these are extreme cases. Hopefully we never have to deal with these kinds of things. Obviously we won't be in the tribulation. The rapture will take place. But there could be something similar, right? Maybe you have to have something to get on an airplane. Maybe you have to have something to go to the grocery store. Maybe they have to scan something on you to be able... See what I mean? You can see other versions that we kind of hear about. Maybe people have said, yeah, let's do this. There's people that really want to do these things. So, you know, I wouldn't be surprised, but, you know, that's an extreme case. But there are things like this happening in other parts of the world. Look at Africa. Christians being destroyed by good old Islam. The peace, the religion of peace. Boy, that'd be a good commercial for them, huh? Go over there and see all those Christians being destroyed, murdered. So why I'm telling you all this is because when Christians don't have a solid spiritual foundation in this world, they will cease to resist evil. That's what they'll do. They'll cease to resist. Because why? Because God and his word aren't really that important in their life. So it's okay to push it aside and replace it with what everybody else is doing. See what I mean? So that's what I would call a casualty in Satan's world. A casualty. We've got plenty of casualties in Satan's war. We don't need any more. We don't need any more. Can't do that. Must always stay close to the Word of God and growing spiritually. That's our calling. That's what we're here to do. And that's where God can work the most in your life. If you're growing spiritually. I mean, think about the applications of what's happening here and the promises that God gives us, that He's in control and that He is the one that's fighting on our behalf. There's a bunch. There's Christians in the tribulation. If they apply these verses, imagine how much better off they will be. I mean, look at these. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? That means all men. I don't care what position. I don't care what tactics they use. I don't care if they're chopping people's heads off. I don't care. I really don't. I don't care what fear tactics they use. What can man do to me? Can we apply that? Can we apply that? We should be able to, right? If God is for us, who is against us? See, this is putting two sides right here. This is putting God on one side and humanity on the other side. That's how faith works, isn't it? You even have to remove yourself to get yourself out of the way and put your faith in God. These are applications that we can all make. No weapon that is formed against you will succeed. And you will condemn every tongue that accuses you in judgment. I mean, it's on and on. Psalm 56:11. In God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, these are amazing verses that you could probably find hundreds of them in the Scripture that are related to God fighting for you and man not being able to do anything in the face of that. Granted, there is some faith in these verses, right? And if you're not growing spiritually, you can look at this and say, yeah, okay, and go right back to what you're normally doing. Capitulating, giving in, not standing firm. So I'm not going to say these are a solution for you if you're not interested in growing. If you're not interested in learning. You know, don't be you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's a horrible scenario to get into spiritually, right? Oh, I've heard it. I know it. We've all got to grow. I've got to grow. You've got to grow. We all have to continue to learn. I mean, this is a learning process. And again, it goes back to what? You will never be able to recall these verses. You will never be able to recall these concepts of these verses if you're not growing, if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not walking in the light, right? You can hear them all day. You can even memorize them. But when you come into contact with something that makes you uncomfortable, pressure, difficulty, they won't be anywhere near you. Why? Because you're not growing, you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not prepared. You're not prepared. So there is some preparation here, right? So let's go back to our verse. Verse 21. Remember that buffet we talked about? I think we talked about that on Sunday. There is a buffet that's going to take place. Remember when the angel made the announcement saying to all the birds which fly in the mid heaven, he said, come assemble for the great supper of God. Well, here it is. I guess I could say dinner has been served, right? Because look at that last part right there. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So here's the result. One of the results. Somebody's happy about all this. It's the birds. I mean, they're jumping for joy, right? They're filled up with food to them. They're saying, well, that's gross. not to them. You ever have to wait in line to get some food, maybe Luby's or something? You're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and you finally get there. Wow. You don't know what to pick. You had one thing in your mind. Now you're switching back and forth because there's so many good-looking things there. You finally get something. Now your tray's full at this point. You go through the line, you sit down and eat, and you can barely walk to get out of the place. It's pretty common, believe it or not. That's how the birds are going to feel. They're waiting, they're going to fill themselves up, and then they probably won't even be able to fly off. But that's the image that we have. And there's a reason why we have this, is because it's God's word, and we can rest assured that this will take place. This will certainly take place. And it's interesting to think about this verse in comparison to all of these enemies assembled for war against the Lord. That was just a minute ago. Well, wait a minute. Now the birds are eating them, eating their flesh. Boy, that's a big difference. That's a big difference. You know, we kind of say, well, what the heck happened? What just happened? So, we'll talk a little bit about this. Let's go ahead and take our break, though. We're up to our break. It's 10:19. And we will continue when we come back. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us. We live in a dark world, a dying world, a world that is seeking the truth. And we just continually pray that we can realize our part in communicating that truth, in living for that truth, and ultimately in dying for that truth. Your word tells us that we all have a cross to bear, and I just pray that we can find that cross, dust it off, get well acquainted with it, and bring it along with us, because Jesus Christ did on our behalf. He died on the cross. He lived for the cross while he was here, and eventually fulfilled his mission to die for the sins of the world on the cross. And that had you and me, actually it had the world in mind when he did that. Because what it did is he opened the door to a relationship with him, because he defeated sin. He paid the penalty for sin. And so now we have access to him because of what he did. So we're grateful, we're thankful, and we just pray that we can mimic the life of Jesus as we move forward, because that's what we're commanded to do. So we thank you for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.